Good evening. Welcome to our evening service. Just some announcements. We just want to give a warm welcome to one of our own tonight, Tommy McCoy, who's going to give a word of testimony in the service later on. We're looking forward to that. Tommy and me grew up on the same street in Monkstown. So I'm hoping there's no tour talk tonight, to be honest. But we're looking forward to Tommy coming and ministering to us, and also the pastor will bring a closing word. Organisations are on as normal throughout the week, so you know those arrangements. Tuesday at 7:30 is our combined Bible study and prayer meeting. And there's also a Connect meeting this Thursday at 7:30. So if you go to Connect, or you want to go Connect, 7:30 in the sports hall, you'll be made more than welcome. Next Sunday, both the 11 o'clock and 6 p.m. services will be taken by our pastor. And also in the evening service, Paula Cahoon will be given a word of testimony. I did say this morning, but the harvest services, the retiring offering at the harvest services amounted to £615, and that will be sent to the Barnabas Fund. I made mention to the senior citizens' dinner. The Christmas dinner will be on Saturday, the 3rd of December, in the hall. There's a book at the back in the church if you want to put your name down on that, just to make sure you get well fed. Two other announcements then. ACRI prayer meeting, ACRI Gospel Mission prayer meeting, is held in Northland Court this Saturday, the 29th of October at 7:30. So Northland Court in Carrickfergus for the ACRI prayer meeting. And Billy Annette gave me a wee announcement there about, we were talking about Christmas. So Ronnie McCracken and Eskall Ministries are undertaking a shoebox appeal. So they're planning, I'll just read some of it. They're planning to go again to the Algarve in Portugal with the Christmas shoeboxes for the gypsy children. This time they also want to take help to the Ukrainian refugees who have arrived in the area. So very short notice about this. Any stuff, they would prefer a filled shoebox, but if you can't do that and there's some items that you would want to donate, just bring those along as well. Billy will act as donkey. I was thinking of Buckaroo there, to be honest. But he will act as a gatekeeper for those things. Really, the items need to be in by probably the first weekend in November. They plan to go out the second week in November, so by probably Sunday the 6th, preferably before that. If you have anything, then see Billy about that there. These are all the announcements, and they make all well. Thank you.
Good evening, everybody. We're just going to have a wee word of prayer before we open our time of worship and praise. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've brought us safely to church tonight, Lord. And we thank you for the privilege that we have freely here, Lord, to worship and adore you. Please accept our worship, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. The first one we're going to sing is Be Still. And we'll stand for the first two, and then you can sit for the third one.
Thank you. You're singing really well tonight, and our next song that we're going to sing is, I knew the word majesty was in it, I just couldn't remember the start of it. King of Kings, Majesty, we're here to worship the Lord tonight, the God of Heaven, who has, if you're believers, he reigns within us. So we're just going to sing this, King of Kings, Majesty.
Thank you very much for that singing. It's good to hear that good hearty singing, even sitting in the congregation. Just to say that we're going to pray in a moment, but Tommy is going to come and share a word of testimony. A number of weeks, maybe months ago, he said to me, there's something in my heart that I'd like to share with the fellowship here. And it's concerning about 3.5 years ago, where he was very gravely ill, and he was very conscious of the Lord's people praying for him. And he said, I'd like to share that with the congregation here, for he knew that some people were praying for me, and he wants to share how the Lord undertook for him, and to encourage those who do pray to keep on praying, because God does hear and answer prayer. Now, that's nearly all your testimony told, isn't it, Tommy? You can leave the rest of that out then. All right. But he is nervous. He is nervous. And so therefore you'll have to bear with him. But let's bow together in prayer as we commit this gathering to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, thank you that we can bow in the presence of majesty. And we can, Lord, acknowledge our need of you and our thanksgiving to you, because you are God and there is no one like you. And we pray, dear God, as we gather together in this house this evening, that we may truly become aware, conscious of the Lord's hand upon us here this evening. Lord, there are various needs in this congregation, there's various needs in this place, and there's various needs in every home and family that's represented. Well, we would pray tonight, Lord, that you will come very near to each one of us, that you will speak, Lord, for those up in the balcony, Lord, that there'll be a personal encounter with Jesus, as well as those down here in the main body of the church. Lord, that we may become more aware of the Lord amongst us than anything else. We pray for Tommy as he shares a word of testimony. We ask that you'll help him, Lord, and may he be able to relate and recount just that answer to prayer in his life. that others may truly see there is a God who's able to meet their need. So we commit him and ourselves to you, praying your blessing upon us now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Tommy, thank you very much. Will you come and share with us what the Lord did for you 3.5 years ago? Thank you so much. And of course, he's no stranger here. From his 13, he was involved in the work here. Thanks, Tommy.
I left my glasses on the pew because I can't see yous now. Drew, sorry, you took it safe from me. It's all right, I'll not say anything. First of all, before I say anything, I just want to thank the pastor for this opportunity. I spoke to him before the service, and I said to him that if I get emotional, I do apologize, but that's just me. But I got saved when I was 13, and I've been trying to walk with the Lord ever since. Sometimes successful, sometimes not. But what I want to talk to you happened 3.5 years ago in my life. And it, here I go, it changed my life dramatically. But 3.5 years ago, I was on camera. Sorry over there. I was on the camera video in the service, and I collapsed. And because I'm diabetic, the doctor that was just happened to be in the congregation sent me straight to hospital because seemingly a heart attack is different for diabetic. But that was a Sunday morning. Sunday evening, I was sitting, I had my Bible by my side, and I was just talking to God the way I'm talking to you now. And all of a sudden, I had this, it's like a peace just from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. And the Lord undertook, looking back, I knew what it was. The Lord undertook for me, and I just took away all worry. What I prayed for was that the Lord would get me through this. I didn't pray for healing, because that was not me. I just prayed that the Lord would get me through, because I had a family. And everybody else was praying for healing. But at that particular time, I actually felt the prayers, and I heard some of the prayers. Some people may think that's crazy. I would have before it happened. But I just felt the prayers of the people praying for me. And this almighty calm just washed over me. From then to now, anything that I have to do, I leave it with the Lord. Before that, I tried to do it myself, which we all know that doesn't work. But moving on, they sent me for a CT scan and angiograms, and they found that I had a tumour in the thymus gland, which is just above the heart, and an aneurysm in the back of my head. And I had to get this sorted out. And I went, yeah, right, okay, if that's what I have to do, fine. But I left it with the Lord. And fast forward 3 months, I met with a consultant who got me and my wife to sign a form. He wanted to do the operation the next month for the tumour. And he said, make sure you tell your family, because there is a chance you may not come through it. I went, right. And just then, just as he was talking, we sang a song called He Left the 99. I don't know whether you know it or not. He left the 99 in search of the one. And that's what I felt, that God was searching for me. So I signed the forms anyway, and I left it at that. But if I had went through that operation, I may not have been here today. I believe God would have got me through it, but the way the consultant was saying, if I went through the operation, the second consultant, sorry, that was to do with the aneurysm, he says you wouldn't have survived that operation. But with things happening, they couldn't go through it the next month, so it went on. And I had, altogether, I had 3 angiograms, a CT scan, and 2 MRI scans. And on the last MRI scan, they found that the tumour had shrank down to just below, you know your Sunday dinner, sorry about this, you know the peas, the wee petit pois, it was actually that size. So they didn't have to operate in that. They'd done the last angiogram, they actually put a stent in because one of the valves were blocked in my heart, which I knew about before. Didn't know it was as bad as that, but I knew about that before. And then they went straight up to the aneurysm and they blasted it with some dye. And those who suffer from migraines, I know now how you feel, because it was so sore. It was only for 30 seconds, but it was a lifetime. But they found out, I actually seen them actually in, off to the side, there was a consultant and his counterpart, and they were looking at the screen, and they were looking at the screen, and they were shaking their heads. They couldn't believe it. But anyway, he came to, over to me, and he turned around and he says, "I have some news for you." I says, "What's that?" He says, "Your aneurysm has gone." And I went, "That's no problem, I knew it would go." And he says, "What?" I says, "I'm a Christian, I believe God can heal." And he says, "Well, I can tell you that the aneurysm isn't there, and they don't normally disappear. It might shrink, but they don't normally disappear." I went, "Right, fair enough." And that's just the way I was speaking. And I told my wife, and I told my friends, and they all, like Pastor, he believes that miracles happen today, and I'm sure most of the people do, but there's so many things that I could tell you on it, and time dictates it, I don't have the time to tell it, but I want to share one story. At the start, I says that if I made a commitment to God, that if I come through this, I will do whatever he wants. If he shows me what to do, I will do it, which is why I'm here tonight. And those who know me before it, I wouldn't have been here. But, excuse me, we were at a prayer meeting, the first time I'd got back after being unwell, and they were praying for this young woman, and she was in pain for years. And the girl who was running the prayer meeting afterwards came to me and says, "Right, Tommy, you need to go and pray for that girl." And anybody who knows me, back then, I didn't pray out loud. I mean, if I was at a prayer meeting, I would be agreeing with everybody and I would pray internally, but I would not pray out loud. I just can't do it. And the thing is, the girl who's in charge of the prayer meeting there, if she says something, you do it, because everybody's frightened of her. And believe me, if she says it, do it. So I said, "Right, okay." I went over and I brought my backup, brought my friend Stephen, and we both went over. And I says, "Heather, I've been asked to go and pray for you." And all I prayed, this is no word of a lie, all I prayed was, "Lord, you heal me. Will you do the same for Heather? Will you heal her?" That girl, I got a text on the Saturday, and it said on it that she had to go to, that was on the Wednesday, she had to go to the A&E on the Thursday. And she was sitting in the A&E, and she just felt all the pains drain out of her. And as soon as I read that, I heard a voice saying, "You nearly failed me in the first hurdle." And looking back, I nearly did. I nearly, with my commitment, made a commitment to God, and I nearly failed. So anytime he says something to me, or I see something, I will pass it on if I believe God's telling me to do it. But what I'm saying is, I know this is a praying church, and if you're praying for people that are sick, praying for your loved ones or friends from the church, please keep praying. Because you don't know when God's going to act. And I just believe that with all my heart now. I am so changed. If I know a lot of you knew me 3.5 years ago, 4 years ago, but I'm telling you now that I am so different. And you know, sometimes I was sitting in the house and it was actually saying, "Well, why did God do that for me?" And I just happened to be looking on the internet, and you don't mind me saying this, Catherine, but Catherine's new book came up and it said, "God's still working on me." And that was an answer, because God's still working on me. Am I perfect? No. I'll never be perfect until I reach glory. But what I will say is, pray for your families, your friends. Keep praying, because prayer is the most powerful thing you will ever have. And God does answer prayers. And miracles of healing, miracles are happening today. Never mind 2,000 years ago, miracles are happening today. And I'm just going to finish with this. During that time of my illness, I've got three new nicknames. One, technical difficulties, because as I collapsed from the camera, I knocked the camera over, and I near hit Sir William Wright's wife. I think I caught her shoulder. So I got named technical difficulties. I've also been named the unknown stuntman, because nobody knew who it was on the camera, but the one I like the best. And this comes from a girl who is not saved. I was at a funeral with my wife. Her uncle had passed away, and one of her cousins said, and I told her what happened, because she was a consultant, and I asked her, and she said, no, I've never heard of it disappearing. So you're the miracle man. Do you know what? I'll take that. Thank you very much, and I hope you keep praying.
Thank you very much for that. That certainly was very encouraging. And it's true, our next song just fits in perfectly when it says, what a faithful God have I. I mean, faithful in absolutely everything. And we can trust him with absolutely everything. And Tommy nailed it. Sometimes we try to do it by ourselves and we fail miserably. But it's only when we leave it with the Lord that we see just how faithful he really is. We're going to stand and sing, what a faithful God.
Well, I do hope that you're encouraged to keep praying and that you've been encouraged to realize that God does still hear and he still answers prayer. And thank you, Tommy, for sharing. And I have to say, you held that together very well. Thank you so much. God did give you the grace that we prayed for earlier. So if you are praying, keep praying. And if you're trusting the Lord to do something marvelous and miraculous in your life, then God's still the miracle-working God that he was 2,000 years ago. If you've got a Bible, I'm inviting you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel in chapter 8. And we're going to read a few verses, verse 36 to verse 38. And I have two X's on this side of my hand, and I have two X's on the inside of my hand, and that is to do something that Drew has forgotten in both services this morning. And if I don't remind you that you're not going to be here in church, you'll be here in church, what would you be, too early or too late next Sunday, what way would it be? Anyway, the clocks go some way next Sunday, all right? But make sure you're aware of that. Do they go back? All right, so there you are. So we are told, and if we didn't say it at church, the whole country would be too early at church, all right? So that wouldn't do you any harm anyway. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, we're going to read from verse 36 down to verse 38. This is a very, very searching passage of Scripture, and it's one that I trust God will use in your heart. If you're not saved, then there's quite a strong likelihood that there are a number of people in this gathering that are not saved. This is a real warning, and I trust that you will take this warning to heart. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, reading from verse 36. We'll read from verse 34, if that's all right. We'll read to verse 38. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to your heart. I want to speak to you tonight on one of the most serious warnings in Scripture. Now, we receive many warnings in life. Some that concern our health, some that concern our wealth, some that concern our future, some that concern our friendships. But all these warnings have to do with the here and now. This warning tackles an issue of the here and now that will affect you in the great future and the beyond. One of the huge problems of today is the brainwashing by the media and educationalists and intellectuals, and many don't believe that they possess a soul as a consequence. Evolution and humanism and such like have polluted our day and swept many of us, a soul to a lost eternity because of their perverted and distorted views of the origins of man. It is because of this that the world places a great belief in the here and now and no thought for eternity. It places little value on life. In fact, it regards all life, human and animal, as equal. It has heightened its value on things that do not last, and it has disregarded any value of things that are spiritual. And it's that whole issue of the fact that you have a soul. If I were to ask you what was the most important and valuable possession that you have, some would point to a family heirloom. Its value is in its uniqueness and rarity. But whatever it is, it's of great value, and you've been encouraged to make sure you have it well insured. Then there are those of you who have possessions that are of a sentimental value, a picture, a portrait, a belonging to an individual. And you place great value because it is sentimental and emotional value. But what the world has sought to argue away and has tried to seek to discuss out of the human rationale is that the greatest possession that you have is a soul. A soul. I want us to look tonight at this serious warning to try and encourage and inspire to cause an urgency within each one to consider your soul. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? As I said earlier, evolutionism and humanism has sought to argue away the fact that you have a soul that will never die. I'm here to try and encourage you to dispute and dismiss that heresy and consider the fact that you have a soul. So notice the first thing then, as we look at these words of Jesus, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I want you to notice that you have a treasure that is incomparable. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain all the world's goods and lose his own soul? Jesus is speaking of something of great value, and it is more of more value than anything and everything that you could ever possess. You see, your soul, you see, everything you have in this world ties you to this world, but your soul ties you to eternity. To eternity. J.A. Packer says that your soul is your conscious personal self, the I that knows itself as me. Your soul is the identity that makes you who you really are. It is the seat of your memory, your feelings, your emotions, the real you that feels and knows and decides and chooses. That's your soul. I have a soul, says one, that's inside of me. I can't see it, but it lasts forever, you see. Years ago, John Bunyan wrote a book. And in that book, he had 12 thoughts or 12 chapters on the greatness of the soul. Bunyan was in prison for those 12 years. And I think he had plenty of time to think about his soul. I'm going to abbreviate that book into 5 sayings of that book which spoke about the greatness of your soul. Here's the first thing about your soul that Bunyan wrote about. Your soul is breathed into you by God. That's what separates you from all the animals. God created man and breathed into him, and man became a living soul. Here's what it says in Genesis 2 and 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. There are 2 things about that. God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's the only thing that you and I and animals have in common. God formed us of the dust of the ground. But the second stage, when God breathed into man, man was separated from any significant involvement or identification with animals. There's an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. And it says in chapter 3 and verse 11 that God breathed eternity into humanity. You have something in you today which is known as the breath of God, and it is that that made you into a living soul. Something that connects you not only to the here and now, but something that connects you into eternity. And every man, woman, and child that was ever born has been born with that same identification, that same familiarity, that we have the breath of God breathed into us. You have, dear sir, you have, dear madam, a living soul that is God-breathed, given to you so that you could communicate and that you could interact with the divine. That part of you that decides and chooses, that reasons and has rationale, that which the animals cannot do, it is God-breathed. That's why it says in the scriptures, you are made in the image of God. Not that you look like God physically, but you are made like God spiritually. Here's the second thing in my abbreviated form of Bunyan's book. Your soul is the source of all your achievement. You ever hear someone speak about some great singer, they have great soul in their singing? You see, it's that which inspires achievement. Your soul is that which initiates energy and desire to do and to reach and to strive for something better, something greater, something good. That's why every man and every woman that was ever born strives for something other than what they've already got. Something that we already got. You think about art. The ability to depict beauty that came through the hands of the artist. But where did it come from? It came from the soul. When you speak about footballers, I can only speak about Chelsea, and I don't even know who the manager of Chelsea anymore is. I don't know who their chief and their star player, but if they score a goal, you'll hear some of the commentators, what vision? What vision? Everything you have, every accomplishment you have, every achievement you have comes from your soul, because your soul is the source of achievement. It's that which inspires, that has talent, gift, above everything else. Elite athleticism, in fact, any sort of fitness that comes from deep desire within to be something you're not. Am I speaking to someone here? And you're fed up with your old life. You're tired of the same old, same old. You've become so fatigued, so discouraged with the old you, that you strive for something greater, something better. That's inspired by your soul. The soul that knows, the soul that has a greater desire, a greater measurement of life. Your soul is the source of all achievement. According to James in chapter 1 and verse 14, your soul is the cause of all sin. Here's what it says in James chapter 1. If you want to follow the reading, you'll find it in James chapter 1 and verse 14. If I can find it quickly and not fumble through too many verses. James chapter 1 and verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Where does sin come from? This verse tells us how temptation works. Temptation comes to us through three avenues: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sin attaches itself to the old desires, which is the real you. And as someone said, sin is a sticky substance. The problem is, wherever it comes from, it attaches itself to its soul. Our souls are as a result of the fall and are attracted towards sin. And the Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Your soul is the source of your sin. It was pure. Then words like, if your soul was pure, then words like jealousy, covetousness, resentment, envy would not have meaning. Instead of saying, I want, you would say, I don't need. The problem is that our souls are not pure. And so what happens is, you see something, you want it. Whether it's a woman, whether it's a work, whether it's a way, or whether it's waywardness. Here's the fourth thing, in abbreviation to Bunyan's book. Your soul will last forever. Your soul will last forever. It says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. But I will say this to you, when an unsaved soul is gravely ill, there's more than their life hanging in the balance. It's their eternity. Because in eternity, you never die. You will never die. Your soul may lay down its life, your eyes might close, but your spirit and your soul goes to one of two places in eternity. Eternal life or eternal death." And I know that in the evangelical church today, there's a lot of people don't like us talking about hell. But Jesus spoke twice as much about hell than he did about heaven. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, we read these words: "The rich man died and went, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Poor man Lazarus, he died, and they didn't even have a burial. But the issue is, neither two of them ceased to exist. Your soul is that part of you that will never die." I wish I could get the urgency of this engrafted injected into every life. Because if people became so aware of the awful eternity that lies before anyone who dies out of Christ, you would run up that aisle and you would seek to get the preacher to lead you to Christ, because of the awful torment and torture that awaits those who die out of Christ. Your soul will last forever. Here's the fifth and final thing on this first point. Your soul will enterprise, will experience everlasting joy or misery. Which will it be? Again, thinking of the rich man in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, when Lazarus was laid in Abraham's bosom. Another way of describing heaven. If I were to ask each one of you, buttonhole you on the way out, which I will not do, I never have done, and I'm not going to start now. If I was to ask you, which eternity will you face? Eternal joy in the presence of God with the holy angels, as we read in the scriptures, or the eternal flames of hell from which Jesus died to deliver you from? Which could you honestly answer? That's the first point, a treasure that is incomparable. Notice very quickly, a trade that is inconceivable. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Right away, I want to say this. I don't believe any man or woman started off in their life or got up in the morning and said, "I am determined to get to hell." Well, I say that again. I don't believe any man or any woman or any young person ever started out in life or got up early in the morning and decided, "I am determined to get to hell, to be lost." It happens. It happens in stealth. There are myriads and multitudes of people today who are slipping over the precipice into a Christless hell, who never thought they were going there, purely because they never took seriously the warnings of Scripture. How can you lose your soul? Let me give you three biblical answers. You can starve your soul. "Man shall not live by bread alone," in Matthew 4:4, "but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Think about the rich man that we have spoken about a couple of times already. He spared nothing in the sumptuous pleasures and the sumptuous feasts that he provided not only for himself, for others, but he starved himself of the Word of God. He starved himself of the Word of God. You see, hearing the Word of God isn't enough. We must digest it, we must ingest it, we must meditate upon it and then apply its truth. And in that sense then, Jesus becomes the bread of life. He is that one that we ought to feed on. The rich man never really thought about his soul and it needing sudden sustenance. Jesus as bread sustains your body, the Word of God sustains your soul. Jesus told another story of the rich farmer. He said he worked hard. He had much goods laid up for many years, and he said to himself, "Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." In other words, he said, "I'm going to enjoy myself, I've earned it." But God said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Oh, you can starve your soul. Let me speak to those of you who are older in this gathering. You've worked hard and you're enjoying your retirement. Some of you perhaps have taken early retirement and you want to take it easy. Because that's what that word means in the rich farmer. Take thine ease. That's the word of he had invested in so much that he intended to take early retirement. He was working for the wrong person and for the wrong plan. You've worked hard. You've made your will and you've appointed executioner, but the executors are probably a better word. You thought about what will happen to all those things that you've gained at your death. That is one thing that many people share with me, that I want to do this and I want to do that and I want to leave it right and I don't want them fighting over what I've left them. I often think how sad it is that they haven't thought about that most important part, about where will they be in eternity. I've told the story before, but I'm going to tell it again because it's a good one. There used to be a wee man in Tobermore, and I know I'll get an email or two and a phone call or two from people who are listening in Maharafelt when I say this. But there's a wee man that used to live in Tobermore called Alec Drennan. He used to drive a yellow tractor. Does anybody know what a yellow tractor is? And whenever Alec Drennan was driving down Tobermore Street, there was a traffic jam because he did about 2.5 miles an hour. I had been agonizing over what I was going to preach this particular night in an Orange Hall in Tobermore, Black Hill Orange Hall. We're actually having a mission that particular night, that particular time. And I had been agonizing, and it was 4 o'clock in the evening. And the next thing, this knock on the door. And it was Alec, who was at the head of the traffic jam down Tobermore, came to my door because we were living in the main street in Tobermore. And he just knocked on the door. He gave me this tract and he disappeared just as quickly, in fact, quicker than he had driven down the main street in Tobermore. And here was the text: "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." That was the message that I spoke on that night, because Alec had delivered it at 3 miles an hour on his yellow tractor. And that night, two souls came to Christ, one of whom had said that they had never in all their lives heard God speaking to them about the urgency of the need of their souls. I remember doing a mission in Ballymoney. I remember that particular night so well, as if it only happened yesterday. Doing a wee bit of reminiscing tonight, so indulge me. And there was a potato inspector lived not too far from Port Rush. He'd never attended a mission in his life. I happened to be speaking on the Revelation in chapter 20, and I spoke about the great white throne judgment. And I said these words, I said in the meeting, and I remembered it as well because I could see the fear of eternity flooding over his mind, and his mind was taken from here into eternity. And as I stood, I said, everybody that's at the white throne are only those who have rejected Christ. I said those words. You see, I was brought up in an environment that we all thought that we'd all go to the white throne. And the saved would be given a Bible. We are saved so we wouldn't be judged, but only the unsaved. Here, I believe this, that there'd be no saved person standing to be judged at the white throne. Only those that have rejected Christ. Man came to me after the meeting. He said, I don't know what you said tonight, but God hit me in that meeting. And he said, I have seen the holiness of God tonight, and I want to get saved. See, my dear soul, you can become so busy, and then you can earn so much, and then you can be concerned as to who you're going to give it to, and you can lose your own soul. You can starve it. Secondly, you can strangle your soul. Mark 4 and 19 reads these words. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. Let me speak to those of you who are not so old, but for those of you who are in midlife. Your schedule is relentless. Your career and its greatest demands are upon you. Your kids are involved in multiple activities, and you feel like you're a taxi service, but you're in great danger of trading your soul for busyness. There was a time when your heart was tender towards the Lord. You sensed desire for God and His Word. But now your whole life is taken up with the cares and the worries. Who in the news is telling us about eternity? But they're all telling us about the great expenses that we're going to face in the next few months. There is no herald of the coming judgment that I know of. It's as if the church is muted. And the concern is left to a few to do a little bit of evangelism, to try and get them into the kingdom, when all the while God's word said, compel them to come in. Compel them. Why would God's word say, compel them to come in, if there's nothing to worry about in eternity? There was a time when your heart was tender. You felt the tug of the Holy Spirit upon your heart, bringing to you awareness and conviction of sin. You knew that you were needed something, but somehow the busyness of the world took you away from the thoughts of God. And the cares of this world, and by the way, the enemy makes sure you forget it very quickly. The cares of this world. Esther and I were looking at some very mature trees in a park there just on Friday. And the groundsmen were busy working, and they were out with their grass cutters and their little machines and their blowing. I'd never seen men blowing wheat leaves off a field before. But they were doing that. I thought, what a waste of time. Just let them decompose. Maybe they were just trying to get something to do. But I saw something that they should have been doing. These great big mature trees were fully lined with ivy. And the ivy was wrapping itself and becoming more and more mature. And you know that when ivy wraps itself around any plant, it chokes the very life out of that plant. Is the busyness of the world and the cares of this world Has it wrapped itself around you, and is it squeezing the very life and potential of life and fruit bearing out of your life? And I speak to Christians as well as to the unsaved. Are we squeezed to death with the ivy of sin and cares and the deceitfulness of this world? I need to press on. You can starve your soul. You can strangle your soul. What about surrendering your soul? 1 Peter 2 and 11 says, "Beloved, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." I bring a word to you, young people. God speaks here about the passions of the flesh. They're never more alive and energetic than when you're young. Passions of the flesh. That means these passions of the flesh can destroy your soul, and you can be trading it for sensual things. Ah, well, what's the harm of a little bit of stolen pleasure, you might say. When you're tempted with some passion and give into it, give yourself to it, here's what's happening. You're surrendering your soul. And if people were honest, there are things that they're doing today that they would not have even thought of doing 10 years ago. And I can only talk about the world today. There are things that people do today that we would never have thought of doing a decade ago. Let me say this to you. Satan doesn't write you a letter and saying, "I intend you to bring you to hell." But he finds a way to lure you away for the most important decision and choice in your life. And that is the saving of your soul. Maybe all three are at work in your life. Your soul has been starved. Your soul has been strangled. And your soul is surrendered. Here's the last thought that I want to leave with you this evening. A tragedy that is inexcusable. Lose your soul. I read some years ago of a man that was playing with a very valuable engagement ring. I couldn't find the source of it, and I could only remember the bare bones of it. So if I tell it wrong, it's because I didn't remember it right. Can you get that? If I tell it wrong, it's because I didn't remember it right, but I think I get the bare gist of it. I heard of a man, and he was about to propose to his darling girlfriend. Does any of you boys know what that's like? Can you remember how long it is? And those heart palpitations started, and you got this very special place, and you decided you were going to do it here. Well, this man decided he was going to take her on a cruise, and he was going to do it on the deck of the ship. And he had this lovely, priceless ring. In fact, he had saved up years to buy this engagement ring, and it was sparkling like nothing else. Of course, showing off to everyone else, he decided he would throw it up in the air and catch it, see the big man that he was. And all the people gathered around to see this man, how brave he was, throwing this priceless article that he was about to give to his darling. And he was throwing it up and he'd catch it. But he threw it up this time, and the next thing, there's this big wave, hit the ship, and she dived, and the ring went over the edge and into the abyss and never was seen again. Now, can you imagine? He lost his priceless ring through foolishness. we would say he was reckless and senseless. But it was only a ring. He'd have to deal with his disappointed girlfriend. You did what with my ring? Or he'd have to deal with the crowd. What about that clown on the deck of the ship? Didn't he make the queer fool of himself? That valuable ring, and there he was playing with it recklessly, and now it's gone. Imagine standing before God this night. Thy soul shall be required of thee. Do you know what that means? It means the Lord will ask you, how did you lose your soul? What foolishness, what carelessness, how did you lose it so easily? You allowed what to stop you seeking after me? You allowed who to deceive you? Did you really exchange it for a drink and for an old cigarette? Did you allow that old ambition, that old opinion to drive and drag you away? Why did you not heed your parents? Why did you not listen to the preacher? Why did you not feel your conscience as it pricked you, as the word of God was speaking to your heart and God was making you guilty? Why did you ignore that special deposit that I've placed in the soul of every man? When you felt guilty before God, when the thing that you did pricked you in your heart and you had that memory, why did you ignore your conscience? I mean, I put all these in your way to stop you from losing your soul. Did you not know that I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Did you not know that I gave my son to die on the cross so that you wouldn't have to bear your own punishment? Did you not know that he came all the way from heaven's glory, took upon himself the sinfulness, the sin of man, that mankind might be set free? Did you not know that I rose him again from the dead so that you could be justified with me? Did you not hear of the resurrection? Which part of the wonderful story of my salvation through Christ did you not understand? When it's all said and done, and I'm finished, the reason that you lose your soul is you bartered for another time. Or you bartered it for an opinion. You bartered it through unbelief, a craving habit. I mean, the thing is inconceivable, irreversible, immeasurable. But you know what the good news tonight is? The good news is God's here. That's the good news. Good news is that God has put this message on this preacher's heart that you'd hear. Good news that Christ will come. I love the story of the prodigal son's father. By the way, it should be termed the prodigal father or the prodigal's father. That story is not told specifically to tell us how far away the son went. It's specifically to tell us to show how merciful and forgiving the father is. And when the son came over around the corner and over the hill, the father wasn't caught out watching television. The father was watching for him. I can say this to you this evening. Our Heavenly Father's watching for you. And he'll run to you in mercy and grace. and love and forgiveness for Christ's sake. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we bring this meeting to a conclusion, as we've heard the most urgent and serious of warnings, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Gracious, loving, heavenly Father, I ask for a miracle tonight in this gathering. A miracle of the same proportion of Lazarus who was lying in the tomb cold in death. Jesus comes and speaks with a voice that wakes the dead. That's the miracle that I'm asking for tonight. Tommy has shared with us a miracle of God's healing power. Thank you for the great miracle of healing. But thank you, Lord, for the even greater miracle of salvation. And there might be in this gathering this evening, Father, some dear soul whose soul they're squandering through the beggarly things of this world. And you could speak to them, Lord. Would you speak now, Father? Would you give deciding grace? Will you give an urgency of spirit and a consciousness of need and a bravery of heart to yield to Christ? I'm going to give you an opportunity now. If God has spoken to your heart and you know your need of salvation, and you don't want to be lost, and you know there's a Savior who'll save, will you lift your right hand, raise it up, and then put it down again, and I'll know it's between you, me, and God. Raising your right hand won't save you, but it will give you the courage to speak with me on the way out. Will you raise your right hand now in this gathering? And if you feel that it's you that should be doing it, then it's you that should be raising your hand. And if not, I'm going to close. Yes, thank you. Is there someone else in this gathering? Okay, thank you. Still bowed in God's presence. Would you tell the Lord reasons why you don't want to get saved? Share with him why it is you can't get saved. Ask him to give you the grace and to continue to speak on in the days that lay ahead. Our Father, we pray that in this gathering you will, in mercy and grace, continue to work in the hearts, Lord, of those that have responded, and those who have pondered it, those who have fought with it. And I'm not for my glory, Father, not that I might feel good about preaching a sermon, not that we as a church would necessarily think, well, our church is wonderful, but Lord, that Christ will be glorified. Grant it for your sake and for your Son's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song which still remains and retains the challenge. Have you any room for Jesus? We'll stand and sing together. Thank you. Thank you. Let's just still our hearts bow together. This preacher, I believe that none can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And I can't help but think that God has been drawing souls to himself. Thank the Lord for those who have responded. But I can't help but think that there may be others. And if God has been speaking to your heart and you feel conscious of your need, then don't rush away. Do speak with us. And thank God that he has been speaking to you. Now, Father, part us in thy fear with thy blessing. Bring us to our homes in a consciousness of God's serious warning. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.